For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, persuasion. Bible has a lot to say about this topic. Let's dip a toe into scripture here. Acts 28:23. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. Yeah, if you read through the book of Acts, you see some other corollary references there. You recognize that this is a book about persuading people. Yeah, Paul is going to the synagogues. He's persuading people. He's meeting from house to house, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Some synonymous terms are used. He's reasoning with them. He's using logic. He's presenting arguments. He's running them through the scriptures. He's using a whole arsenal, basically a lot of arrows in the quiver, to try to get people to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah and to eventually live a life knowing and believing that reality. It's elsewhere too. 2 Corinthians 5, this is what he calls us to do, to follow his example. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. So this idea that he talks about of being an ambassador, we go out as an ambassador in our different contexts, in our schools, our workplaces, our neighborhood, where we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and we are presenting the truth in a way that's going to persuade people. In all the ways that God calls us to do that. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Now, all of these verbs, these calls, have kind of a different root word in the original language, but what I thought was interesting about this verse is that Paul is basically talking about go out and basically help guide forward these different people. Now you're going to get involved with people who are in different situations, who have different problems, but you need to help move them forward towards this satisfying life for Christ. And how you do that is going to be different, but ultimately the goals and the call are kind of similar. It's not just a blanket statement like, okay, here's the formula that you unravel when you meet any certain person in your ministry. There's actually got to be some flexibility, some adaptability, and you're eventually hoping to persuade people, okay, let's deal with these issues that you've got going on, and let's get God involved so you can move closer to Him. Yeah, like I said, this is a wide topic in Scripture, and we don't have time to cover everything that's involved in biblical persuasion, but I like kind of thinking about it like this. Okay, so you've got kind of this large, like, overlapping Venn diagram, and you've got essentially kind of constituent parts. If you looked at, okay, what does it look like to be an accomplished and an effective biblical persuader? If you were going to be persuasive for Jesus, what would be some of the elements that you would want to have in your arsenal? How about love? That's got to be at the top of the list, right? I mean, think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Basically, you can be knowledgeable, you can be a prophet, you can be all this, you know, have every spiritual gift, but if you're not loving, you're just that clanging gong or resounding cymbal. Love. People will know that you are my disciples and that the community of Christ is legit by the way that we love each other. That's what Jesus told us. The love that we have is an apologetic. It has a magnetism to draw people away from one thing and towards something better. How about just asking questions? Boy, think about how many questions Jesus asks of people in the New Testament. This is primary to what it looks like to persuade people. How about just sharing scripture? That's what Paul would do. That's why he went to the synagogue. He's an accomplished Old Testament scholar, and he went to the place where people were familiar with these documents. He's like, let's line this stuff up and see what it actually says. That was part of how he was making his case. How about just modeling a godly life? You know, as if we're trying to influence people, if we're trying to lead people for Christ, our life should be lived in a way that makes an argument to somebody else that what we have is awesome. And we don't have it because we're better than anybody. We have it because we are following Christ and we follow a good and gracious God who wants to give people good things. Our lifestyle should be a model. It should be persuasive to others. Just the idea of vision, think about, you know, Jesus was challenging to his disciples, but he was always casting a vision. Okay, Peter, yeah, you're going to fall, but when you come back, I'm going to pray for you, but when you come back, strengthen your brothers. He's got that forward vision, looking down the road to what's going to be. Prayer? Love and prayer. I mean, you take these out of the equation, the whole table kind of falls to the ground. Got to have prayer for people. A lot of times that's where we get, you know, that's kind of where God helps us calibrate the tack that we want to take when we're trying to engage somebody on a difficult issue. He's going to tell us, okay, well, you know, think about this thing. Maybe you go in a little bit softer here. Maybe this person really needs to hear a little bit of a stronger case for what's happening. But prayer is where we get kind of our marching orders. God's going to give us the intel that we need. Apologetics, just arguing. You know, think about what James laid out last night. That's persuasive when we actually look at the science. I mean, that stuff's not necessarily contained word for word in Scripture. You've got to look at other sources to get knowledge about the world that can be persuasive to people who don't have a Christian worldview. Counseling, you know, sometimes we just need to shut up and listen. That's actually persuasive to people. Sometimes we just need to hear what they're actually going through. Might have had the wrong read on that. Challenges. Yeah, sometimes people do need to hear. Yeah, this is like, I really think that you're here, but when I look at the situation and after some prayer, I believe that you could be a little bit further along, and I think that God is calling you to take some hard steps in order to get from point A to point B, lay down a challenge. You can get into some healthy debate with people. And then finally, sometimes persuasion is just making the call. Sometimes it's just making the ask. It's prayerfully considering the situation and just putting, you know, just laying something out to somebody and being like, I think you could have this if you wanted it. What do you say? Now, all of these things are elements. I'm not saying every conversation that you have with somebody and when you're trying to persuade them to make a decision is going to include all these constituent parts. We just don't have that kind of time. Okay, this is a lot. What I'm saying is it kind of, when we look at the biblical picture, all of these things are involved to one extent or another. And as we look at how to become better at this, we should consider, okay, maybe I'm stronger at you know, the idea of modeling, but I kind of shy away from asking questions. Maybe we would want to work on some areas. We realize that we need to shore those up. Okay, well, let me throw this out before we start dissecting persuasion versus pressure. So we're getting kind of we're plumbing the line here. What's the biblical vision of persuasion is? Where do we need to use this? What might be some specific areas in our ministry where we will need to persuade others? What do we think? Yeah, right here. Okay, so what you're saying is it's not the persuading somebody to come to Christ. It's like there's some steps that you could take to, you know, take another step towards being committed to Christ. You know, kind of like a Romans 12 kind of thing. Yeah, definitely, for sure. Yeah, down here. 100%. So, I mean, that's one specific issue. But, you know, when we talk about the idea of cultural issues and where the Bible stands in opposition to what the consensus of our culture says. Yeah, and again, you talked about, you know, just the issues of sexuality or gender or the body. Yeah, that's going to be an area where we have to be skilled, loving persuaders. We can't just come in and hit people with the truth without any of these other elements. I don't think we're going to get very far. So absolutely, I think you're 100% right. Yeah, right here. Sure. Okay, so we're presenting all sorts of evidence from outside Scripture, and we're essentially, we need to persuade people that Christianity is probably not what they thought it was. Yeah. It's not some sort of blind faith, you know, just something we grew up with. We just do it because our grandparents did it. Like, yeah, we got to be able to get into those real debates. Yeah, right here. Yeah, totally. I mean, it'd be unbiblical, be unloving for us to just sit idly by and watch somebody ruin their life, even once they're a Christian and maybe somewhat committed. That's not the biblical picture. Sometimes, okay, we persuade people to come to faith. We persuade people to maybe be committed. But then also, people, once they're committed, are always, you know, they're being pulled in 1,000 different directions in the world in which we live. We got to make sure that they can stay committed and then they keep, you know, on that walk, as we like to call it. Yeah. That's awesome. Maybe there's a lot of us in here. I mean, I remember the guy who mentored me for a number of years had a similar conversation. I can remember it to this day, sitting by the side of the Grandview Avenue pool. And him saying, I think that you could really do something for Christ. And I was like, well, I feel like I am. I come to a meeting, you know, started to come to another meeting. And he's like, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you could pour your life into somebody else's life who could then go out and multiply that maybe tenfold down the road. And I was like, wow, that's pretty compelling. It's kind of like the idea that Paul rolls out in 1 Thessalonians. He's like, you guys are really doing a lot. You guys are really kind of churning in the area of love and faith. But what about excelling still more? Like you could find another gear. That'd be sick. Yeah, one more. Absolutely. Yeah. So maybe getting into some of those what we call the means of growth or means of grace, it's sometimes termed. And then also, you know, making that shift from being a taker to being a giver. You know, man, those are key moments in the life of a young Christian that really need some careful, thoughtful, persuasive investment from people. We could probably go another hour just on the areas in which we need to persuade people. I think that's why we're all here. We recognize that there is a good deal of persuasion that needs to happen in order to fully love people in the way that we're called by Scripture. Now, what happens, I think, and what I want to kind of touch on for the rest of our time here is, you know, we were like, okay, we understand kind of like, you know, there's different parts to persuasion. We kind of get an idea of what that looks like biblically. We get in our hearts, yeah, this, I want to do this, man. I want to be good at this. But then we start asking some of these kind of nagging questions. Things like, okay, am I pushing things too quickly, too forcefully? I'm excited about the means of growth, and I can't wait for this person over here to get involved with them, but my charismatic energy and excitement about these things cannot in it by themselves just rub off on them and make them do things that I want them to do. Okay, what's that look like? How do we know if we're too far over the edge? You know, how do I make a strong case without overstepping my bounds? You know, because we do have to make strong cases for things. Sometimes we're going to make repeated cases. We're going to kind of go to bat about these important issues kind of over the course of a relationship. How do I know when I'm going too far, overstepping what God's called me to do? What's the difference between nagging and nurture? You know, we want people so badly to mature, to become like, you know, just fully committed Christian workers. And sometimes that impulse can just cause us to kind of berate people, and we want to make sure that we are not doing that. Maybe some of us are going into difficult conversations where we know we're going to have to persuade people of a viewpoint that they do not hold, and we just feel just like awkward and clumsy. We're just staying up the night before. We can't get any sleep. I mean, have you guys been there? I mean, I still am there somewhat, like regularly. Like sometimes these conversations are just like, oh my God, I don't really even know what I'm doing, and I feel frustrated by that. Also, on the other hand, how do I safeguard against going too soft? Because some people get so afraid, so fearful, so reluctant to overstep that they take too many steps back. And then it's kind of like we're just complacent with where people are at, and that's not loving either. What we're trying to figure out is how do we plumb the line in a healthy middle ground away from extremes and on the path that Christ is calling us towards. So we're going to dissect persuasion and pressure for the rest of our time. Let me throw these out as definitions because I think they're helpful. Are they perfect? Probably not. But I think this helps guide and chart the course forward. I'm going to look at persuasion as a flexible, biblically informed approach that enlists a range of tools to help guide people into a satisfying life for Christ. Pressure is a form of investment that can turn people off by coming across as legalistic, maybe just focused on the rules or the have-tos. It can come off as harsh or controlling, despite potentially good initial intent. I think that last part is very important because I don't want us leaving here thinking like, well, if you have good motives and you're a good Christian, then you do persuasion. And if you're a bad, evil Christian, then you're a pressurer. I think that's misguided. I mean, I think I personally have pressured people, and I went into these conversations like really, I thought with like pretty good motives. Like I genuinely wanted people to change, and I thought they needed to hear what I was telling them, but I overstepped my bounds, and I regret that. It wasn't that I was evil. It wasn't that I was mean. I wasn't a megalomaniac that day necessarily, or in a more obvious way than other days, I guess, but You know, I think it's not so much intent. It's we want to make sure that we're just not going too far, or we're not enlisting tactics that aren't going to be helpful and that are really kind of unrighteous. Okay, so how do we parse these things out? A lot of times that you'll see from pressure, on the pressure side of things, is that it's guilt-based. Really, the MO is, how come you aren't doing what you're supposed to be doing? It's mostly about giving something up or not doing enough, and the focus tends to be negative. Now, if we're realistic about things, if, you know, a lot of the people we work with, you know, there's cases where people just aren't doing the right things. They're just not really putting in any sort of effort. Like that's going to be a problem. I mean, you can't live a full, satisfying, sacrificial life for Jesus without any effort. The problem comes in if we just make things all about what people are not doing. That usually turns them off pretty quickly. On the other hand, persuasion addresses the same problem, but predominantly from a grace-based mentality. Instead of focusing only on what people are not doing, it would be sort of like, don't miss this awesome opportunity that God has for you. And the focus is positive. It's mostly about how much more God has for them. Brett, you mentioned like, okay, yeah, when we talk about this kind of visionary perspective, it's like, dude, okay, you're kind of like missing out. Okay, yeah, you don't like come to meetings anymore. Like that's bums me out, but that's not the main focus. It's not like, oh my God, you're hurting my feelings. It's like, dude, I think you're missing out. Like, because this is awesome. And I really would hate for you to keep missing out on this stuff. Do you see the difference? Essentially, the goals are the same, and you're even addressing the same issues, but how the focus, where the weight actually lies, can have a big difference by whether somebody feels kind of badgered and pestered or whether they feel invited and welcomed. And I think this is a big part of what sets these two things apart. Posture. Okay, so alongside this idea of something being kind of guilt-based when you're in the pressuring side of things, there's kind of a posture of antagonism that threatens to alienate the other person. Really, the posture becomes, I'm here, you're here, here's the line in the sand, what are you going to do about it? It's like, okay, sometimes we do, in extreme cases, there's something to be said for like, I just need to go like kind of polarize this person because what they're doing is so dangerous and so damaging that you can't soft pedal it. But I mean, I've been discipling people for, I don't know, 8 or 9 years at this point. And I can maybe remember like 2 or 3 examples of that. I mean, that's just so rare. But I feel like when we get into pressuring people, that kind of becomes like a pretty common approach. And I think that would be a big mistake. You know, we just don't want to go in and browbeat people. We can't just like go in aggressively, say our piece, you know, just lay the hammer down, feel like we're really just almost going in there with some sort of like a spiritual like machoism and then just kind of back off until they actually come around. That's the wrong approach. Think about this posture. It's almost like, okay, yeah, there's this, maybe there, you've got a person who's dealing with maybe a significant area of like sin in their life, and it's having some significant effects on them and others around them. You know, rather than just go in and lay the hammer down, I like the posture of kind of like, okay, we have to address this issue. If we don't, we're just kind of pretending that's the elephant is not in the room when it actually is. What we like to do is, it's almost like I'm sitting across from them yelling. It's kind of like I'm coming next to them, and we're kind of assessing the issue out here together. Now, it's not like we're pretending it doesn't exist. We're both looking at it from the same angle. But there's a posture of like, yeah, we are going to talk about this. We do have to get some thoughts out on the table. We're going to have to debate. But ultimately, the posture is one of collaboration. It's cooperation, not antagonism. And I think that mentally has made a big difference for me. Also, when you have that posture, it's a lot easier to give the person the relational investment that they need. It's going to help you invest in this person before, during, and after some of these harder talks. And that's going to be key to have kind of the scaffolding of that nurturing care towards that person. You know, it's not just like, you know, you kind of fly in from a spaceship whenever they have a problem, you land and start barking orders at them, and then you zoom off again into outer space, okay? That's the bad posture. If we come in and it's like, you know, we walk in and somebody's like, oh, the cops are showing up. It's like, that is not good leadership. That is not good discipleship. We need to get away from that. So that posture, and I like to think about that sometimes before I go into one of these conversations. Yeah, a lot of times in pressure, the focus is on personal opinion without much reference to Scripture. A lot of time the calls become vague because it's not based on a clear call in Scripture. It's based on, you know, well, if you want my opinion, well, this is what I think you do. You just need to do this. You just need to do this. You just need to do this. It's like the person eventually becomes kind of like starts to ask the question, like, who are you asking me to follow? You or Jesus? And if we get too far into the personal opinion side of things, I think that can be a real problem. On the other hand, good persuaders are saturated in God's word. Good persuaders know God's word. They know what God says, what God emphasizes, what he warns against. They know issue. They know how to handle clear areas that are black and white. They also know how to help people navigate gray areas that are not. Now, somebody who's going into a difficult conversation, okay, like we said earlier, maybe they're just on the wrong side of an important cultural issue. Now, the person's going to have a biblical backing for the case that they're going to make. Now, I don't think you need to do a comprehensive, like, printout of every verse in the Bible that talks about a specific topic. You don't want to just lay that out to a person. But you've got some key, crucial scriptures at hand, ready to, you know, to discuss with that person. You're not loading up a Tommy gun and just letting him have it. You're going to bring some stuff there, and you guys can hopefully talk about it. You know, the person who's a persuader knows that God's will is good, and it can be known to a great deal. That's one of the things when we go in to persuade people on important stuff. That's one of the foundational principles that allows us to go in and even do an undertaking like persuasion. We recognize that God's will is good, and he wants other people to follow it, and he's enlisted us to be an agent in that process. Now, I will say that, you know, it's not like you can never offer a personal opinion, you know, as we can offer our opinion as friends and peers, and it's like, you know, this is what I think you should do. There's biblical reasons for it. Maybe it's a little bit up in the air, but here's what I think. I'm not saying that's wrong. What I am saying is that if that's the only element in how you persuade people, that's going to be a mistake. You're going to be spinning your wheels. Essentially, that makes the issue between them and us, and that if it's only our opinion and we have this antagonistic posture, eventually the issue is between them and us, and self is at the center, rather than ultimately recognizing that these issues are ultimately versus the person, you know, it's between the person and God. And when we remember that, that's actually pretty freeing, right? We don't have to bear the weight of making them do something, okay? It's not like, you know, we don't have to be so hurt when people say no to the things that we're suggesting. We recognize that we are helping this person reconcile an important issue between them and their Creator. Again, we play a role in here, but we are not at the center. Yeah, think about, like, you know, if you just leave a conversation and you feel like, I'm just so angry that this person won't listen to me. If you're looking for warning signs about which side you might fall on, that's one to watch out for, okay? On the other hand, obviously emotions are going to be involved even when we're doing really godly persuasion. I mean, we're emotionally invested in the people that we lead. That's a good thing. But the persuader who finds him or herself ineffective is kind of bummed that this person isn't listening to God. I mean, when people just say no to God, that is a tragic thing. I mean, God is telling them the way that the universe is. And when people choose to live against the grain of that, it's going to mean bad things for them and probably have ripple effects to other people as well. That's sad. We should be sad. But ultimately, this statement over here on the right has calibrated things correctly because they recognize I'm kind of here at the periphery, maybe offering some help, but it's ultimately between this person and God. Yeah, John 15. This is a good verse if you do find yourself not as successful as you would have hoped. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. Jesus was the best persuader who ever lived and wasn't as successful as he would have liked. Just think about him weeping over the city of Jerusalem, you know, after all he had invested in those people, and just he just sat there and was like, I long to gather you to myself like a mother hen gathers her chicks, and you were unwilling, you would not let me. And that was tough for him. But he recognized, you know, he's not throwing a personal pity party. He's recognizing that the eternal fate of these people is in limbo and that they've ultimately rejected God the Father's offer of the Son. Here's a real big difference tactically. When we get into pressure, we can find ourselves just stating a rehearsed monologue. You know, you find yourself driving over to meet up with your friend who you're trying to debate with, and you're just rehearsing every one-liner you're going to lay out, and it's just going to be all these gotcha statements, and then eventually they're just going to melt in the sheer fire of your amazing arguments. It's a mistake. Again, sometimes we do just have to speak the truth with some force, okay? But that's not going to be the lifeblood of a good persuasion. Good persuaders prioritize asking good questions. Let me throw this out here. Why do you think good questions are so helpful when trying to persuade someone? Yeah, in the back. Oh my God. So, you know, the human mind is really good at doing two things at once. One thing would be like, and the other thing would be like balancing your checkbook, thinking about fishing tackle, you know, what show am I going to watch on Netflix? Yeah. But when we're asked a question, we realize, oh, I've got to go out of this zone out mode and actually engage with what the person is saying. Excellent point. Yeah, in the back. Great points. One is when you ask questions, you put yourself in a learning posture. We should be gaining insight about where this person is at and what they think. And also, questions are a good sign that you care about them. You care what they think. You care where they're at. You don't have the same script for every situation that you get in. You want to treat this person as a fellow image bearer of God with unique situations and problems. Excellent. Well, you said something there that's a good reminder, kind of a warning. You ask clarifying questions so you make sure you're not wrong. A 5-minute locker room monologue is bad enough in itself most times. It's even worse if you're talking about an issue that doesn't exist. Okay. Excellent point. Yeah, red shirt right here. Okay, yeah, I really like what you're saying. And it's going to look probably differently in different situations, but I like what you're saying. You're getting to the heart of the matter. So you're going to get not only to the facts on the exterior, but maybe some of the motives behind it or some of what they're thinking, what brought them to the decision that they've chosen to make. And that is going to give you a lot of information that can be helpful in assisting this person. Yeah, right here. So when we adopt this kind of learning posture, we're adopting a posture of humility as well. I'm not omniscient. I'm not God. I don't have all the facts. I have a good idea of what we're dealing with, but I would like to learn more. Yeah, I think that's really well put. Right here. Yeah, that's a really good point. A lot of times we're making one of several good choices. A lot of times those are the hardest choices to make, right? It's easy, a lot easier if it's like, this is 100% evil. This is not. It's like, oh, well, that makes a good deal of sense. Sometimes you're like, well, I think this is an important issue. I think this could be an outlet that's legit. This could be legit. Maybe it's one I haven't even thought of, but you should consider that. So when you're asking them questions, you're encouraging people to think for themselves and ultimately make good choices. You know, if we want to be training, you know, as we persuade people, we're not trying to train them always to come to us for answers and guidance. Ultimately, we want to have a relationship where that's part of it. But ultimately, we want people who are able to think for themselves. When we disciple and mentor and lead people, we should be trying to create and replicate ourselves into, like, you know, vibrant, creative, free-thinking people who are, like, so connected to Christ and the Word that they are able to, like, make really good decisions for themselves, even if we're not looking over their shoulder. Yeah, one more. Sure. Okay, yeah, I think that's really wise. I got another session on how to ask good questions that I did, I think, 2 years ago. That should be online. But I think because I was, like, really vibing with what you were saying a while back, we don't want to just sit around and ask rhetorical questions and think, well, we escaped the monologue. I mean, I asked some would you ask some questions? I asked him, what the heck were you thinking? That's a question, okay? There was a question mark at the end, and that counts, okay? So you're right, the type of question. So some, we are just fishing for answers because we need to clarify. We actually have to figure out what... Yes, okay, but some questions are like, we need to know the actual facts of the situation. So we are looking for a specific answer, but a lot of what we're dealing with is what you're talking about, open-ended questions, thoughtful, creative questions. Yeah, good. Well done. The better that we can get at asking questions, the better we are going to be at persuading people towards the goals that Christ has for them. I firmly believe that. Sure. Yeah, I mean that's a sign where we could probably start to like try to drill down. I think we would want to maybe avoid that. I like one idea that I read in the book. Oh, what is it? It's Crucial Conversations: Tips for Talking or Tools for Talking When Stakes Are High. He likes the idea of the hypothesis. So when you get into one of these situations where it's just like you can't, you know, the person just completely shuts down or zones out. He says to throw out a hypothesis, and he's like, he'll say something like, okay, so the person is shut down and be like, I feel like I might have said something wrong that has shut you down. Sometimes it's just like, you're just throwing out it, because you're kind of simultaneously like acknowledging the situation and offering a reason for how it got that way. And sometimes people are kind of like faced by that and they don't feel pestered anymore with questions. They're kind of like, well, yeah, I mean, you said this thing that kind of like irked me a little bit. I don't know. That's one thought. Yeah, sorry, I don't have that much more on that, but I do have my other breakout session deals with some of that stuff. Kind of that might be maybe get the audio for that. That's at 2. Okay. Yeah, I think we hit on this pretty well. Yeah, just the monologue is just not flexible. It's unwilling to adapt. Usually includes bad listening, too, which is a big no-no when you're trying to get into a conversation that you want to have some good results. If you're not listening to the person, if you're not adopting that humble listening posture, learning posture, you're going to be in big trouble. I mean, you got to think, if you've done your work, if you have prayed, if you have sought counsel, if you've put together some notes about, you know, a conversation that you feel is going to be difficult but you really think is important, you recognize that the Holy Spirit is moving. If you're not listening, you're basically ignoring potentially information that God wants to give you through this conversation. I mean, what a waste of time. It's like you did all this prep work, and now people are actually saying something, and you're not even intaking it. It's like, what a missed opportunity. Yeah, the idea of question asking makes us responsive, good listeners, sensitive to the situation, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. I've been in these conversations that seem really scary, and you step off the cliff and you start it and you're trying to get in there, you're trying to love this person, and so many times you just feel the Holy Spirit like, wow, I am tuning into the right things. Things are coming out naturally through relationship. I feel like, okay, I have good follow-up questions that I hadn't even prepared. That's God's Spirit working through you. That's awesome. And to monologue and to be inflexible, to be overly rigid, you're just ignoring the Spirit's influence. That'd be a huge mistake. Yeah, a lot of times a warning sign that we're getting into the pressure camp is that we're just kind of satisfied with superficial change. We went in there, we picked a fight, the person, you know, kind of did the bare minimum steps that we suggested, and we're like, heck yeah, that's awesome. We shouldn't be into behavior control. That's not our goal. Our goal is to present every person mature and complete in Jesus Christ. And also, like I mentioned earlier, we're here to present mature Christian workers who can go out and replicate themselves in the lives of other people. We can't just be gravitating always towards compliant people who kind of wilt under any sort of like, you know, debate, and they just kind of do what we say. That's not the goal. And I feel like sometimes you get into that pressuring mindset. We just want to win, and we just want the person to do what we're telling them. And sometimes, you know, those larger questions of why they're thinking, why they're making those decisions aren't even considered. Like you were bringing up, I thought that was really good. You know, we should be figuring out, we should help people to understand the what and the why and the how of moving forward with Christ. Not just doing the things that we've said because we've barked at them enough. You know, the person who's into pressure really wants followers who won't cause any problems. And I think that That's not the way that we grow the church of Christ. On the other hand, persuasion really tries to get beneath the surface. We do want behavior change a lot of times. We do want people to give up their bad habits. We do want people to go away from the lifestyle that they had before they knew Christ because it's damaging to themselves and others. We do want that. We do want people to be more committed. We do want them to enjoy fellowship more to where they're motivated to come and meet up with the body of Christ. We do want people to eventually disciple and reach their friends. We want that. We want behavior change. But that's not all we want, and we have to make sure that we're getting those results in the way that God intends. You know, the person who really seeks this kind of deeper motivation, that is really willing to do the work, they're willing to stick in with prickly, stubborn people, ornery people, people who don't cave under pressure, who want good arguments for what they believe. Some of the best leaders in our church are people who are super ornery. They don't just do what you say, okay? You've got to debate with them, okay? They're eventually going to need to hear it from God, okay? These are good qualities to have, you know? If we're working maybe with a disciple and it's just like it's hard to get them to agree with stuff, like that's not necessarily the worst thing in the world. It's good to have a strong will. I'm arguing to myself because I have a very strong-willed 2.5-year-old. So I'm also like, yeah, this is going to be good. Eventually, my daughter could be a really strong leader for God. And, you know, eventually these followers are people who can lead. Once we can make the case, once we can do all this multivalent persuasion to get them to the fullness of Christ. Yeah. A big difference here comes in how much or how little we trust God. A lot of times when we get into pressure, it's because a couple of things happen between us and God. We kind of forget that he's involved, I think, and we kind of take matters into our own hands. And so we scramble and we try to get the results achievable immediately. Another thing that can happen is that pressure reveals that we're ultimately in this work to please other people. We want to show our peers that we can get something done. I want to show people how impactful and influential we are. Because, again, it's awesome to want to influence people for Jesus. Like, I encourage everyone here, make this a goal of your life to impact people positively for Jesus Christ. Please do that. But again, don't do that so I come and commend you in a year. You should do that because God wants to do that. That is pleasing to God. That is awesome, and that's going to be ultimately good for you as a means of growth. A lot of times when we pressure, we want those immediate results so we can look and get the accolades from other people that we're getting something done. The person who's into persuasion, you know, because they're willing to work with people over a longer term, they're not so dependent on those immediate results. They're willing to stick in over the long haul. And they ultimately knows how people change. And one of the reasons they're able to do that is because they have that secure identity in Christ. I know that I'm fully accepted by Jesus Christ, and I minister because of my, you know, I want to dedicate my life to in thanksgiving to him for rescuing me and for loving me. I want to show that to other people. And I know that ultimately I minister for an audience of one. That's God. Yeah, I thought this was interesting. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So that's a call and a promise. We're called to do that. We're called to speak the truth in love. But that's the promise, too. When we are doing this faithfully, God is going to grow his church. We are going to see people brought to fullness and maturity. That's a promise. Yeah. We've kind of hit at this, but I think it bears another mention. Pressure just overestimates the usefulness of force. There are people who minister, they really believe that this is the most important tool in the toolbox. And I've argued already that I don't see it that way at all. They can be pushy and aggressive. It can be kind of man-centered too. It's the personality force that they wield to get the change. You know, you can see some obvious problems with that. One, I believe it's unbiblical. Two, what happens when the personality force is not there and the person's on their own? Well, what then? How's the person going to be motivated? What we need to do when we're building persuasion is we need to help people foster and build internal motivation. They need to be convicted at a heart and mind level that Christian goals are good. Now, again, our persuasion, I do get passionate about people. You should get passionate about people. I do get fired up. I do want people to grow and get excited about God. Like, and I tell them that. Yeah, that's okay. But ultimately, that I don't feel like that's what's going to get the most done, okay? I think that can be, you know, that's like the Tabasco sauce on the main course, okay? That's not the main course itself. On the other hand, persuaders understand the role of healthy tension. Now, I mentioned that posture difference between, you know, the person who's just real antagonistic and the person who's got kind of who views things as a collaboration. This goes kind of hand in hand with that. You know, so say you've got somebody dealing with an issue. Maybe it's that cultural disagreement, or maybe it's an issue of like trying to get, you know, somebody to the next step, committed life for Christ, or it's somebody who's dealing with a persistent, you know, habit of immorality or something. You know, you're going to have to, you can't ignore this, okay? And so you're kind of collaborating with them, and you want to raise a healthy level of tension. But to do that, you don't need to go in blustering and angry. What you can do is you just put the issue out there, and the tension usually naturally becomes an issue. Tension, you know, it's the discrepancy between where somebody is and where they could be. It's the discrepancy between what they have said in the past and what they're doing now. Now, I can present something like that. I can be like, you know, this stuff kind of keeps coming up. Like, you said to me last year, you wanted X, Y, and Z. And what you're telling me now is you don't want those things. So there's a kind of a tension in my mind for, like, what's supposed to happen? Like, what are you thinking about these things? Again, there's a level of tension here that's building, but it's not because I am, you know, showing this person how unpleasant this makes me feel. It's not that I am going in and rubbing their nose and all the wrong things they're doing. It's nothing like that. The tension is naturally raising because there is a difference between where they are, where they want to be, where they are, what they say, and what God says. You know, for a believing Christian to just wantonly go against the words of Scripture, that creates a point of tension. And you can put that out to the person and be like, let's talk about it. You know, I don't have to manufacture the tension by the way that I am upset emotionally. And I think that's a big difference. Also, when we present somebody with tension, there's kind of a healthy balance between patience and urgency. If somebody's into a habit of serious sin, like, that could be that's serious. I mean, those people can lose their walk with God altogether over some of these things. So there's a sense of urgency, but I recognize that people don't change overnight. And so there has to be an element of patience, too. The person who's able to kind of utilize and navigate this area of tension is able to be like, okay, this is important, but I recognize, you know, Rome wasn't built in a day. I can't just go in there and demand immediate change. They also see the value of space. You know, you go in there, you raise maybe an issue, and then you back off. The Holy Spirit is ultimately the one who convicts people on this. We play a role in that, but it's God who is going to get that work done. And again, they're digging in for the long haul. Yeah. A lot of time, the person who overestimates the usefulness of force is kind of like a one-trick pony, right? And their trick is like, I know how to turn the volume up, okay? I know how to go in loud, and then if that's not working, I'm going to go in with a little bit more steam. Yeah. I think you can understand and use tension and be spirit-led and resist kind of a formulaic approach. Now, the person who's, you know, kind of go in and going to allow this kind of tension to emerge more naturally, it's not that they never get passionate. It's not that they won't speak. They won't get a little upset to kind of show the severity of an issue. It's just not the main thing that they're rolling out. Yeah. I view it like this. Imagine the difference between a constant drip of water on your head. That's actually a form of torture. Versus like you're a little bit tired and you're kind of groggy, so you go to the sink and you splash water on your face. And it's like, oh, man, I needed that. Okay? It's kind of like that. The person who's like always forceful is just like, it's like drip, 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 to the person just wants to crawl out of their own skin. The person who's more hesitant to do that, you know, they can add a little heat here and there sporadically, and it like actually has a much more, like, you know, there's more benefits to it. It's more effective. It actually can wake them up and help people come to their senses rather than drive them insane. All right. Any questions? God, I've left a few minutes for questions here. Yes, right here, white shirt. I hesitate in situations like this. I do hesitate to give a prescription of what you should do because people are different. I would wonder why the person doesn't like talking about these things. I would resist just talking for extended periods of time without any sort of response because I think we can get into what we were saying earlier. They can look maybe like they're engaging, but they might not be. They might be being polite. I think you could throw out one of those hypothesis statements, like, you just really hate talking. I love talking about this. You seem to really hate it. Have you ever thought about that? Again, you're not antagonizing them. It's not like, this is so messed up that you won't talk about it. It's just like, you're just calling it like you see it and just seeing if, like, they may, you know, take you up on that. They may be, like, something that kind of, like, puts them off guard enough that they would respond. I don't know. That's a thought. Yes, down there. Sometimes I like to, if I'm going to have a tough conversation, I like to start off with what I'm not trying to do. And you kind of preemptively assume the worst, you know, you just kind of assume people are going to see you as having really bad intentions. So, okay, so you're talking about maybe where a person's got a big like life decision where they're going to take a job out of state or stay in Columbus to pursue fellowship or something like that. So, you know, you could assume that people are going to be like, wow, I know what he's going to say. He's going to try to control my decision. Like, I know what he's going to say. Okay. Yeah, and like, you know, he's going to try to come in here like super hot. And like, I would maybe start off that conversation. Like, if you know they're going to be talking about this issue, I would go in and be like, okay, I have some thoughts for you on this, but here's what I don't want to. I really don't want this to come off as like, you can't follow God anywhere else. I really don't want you to think that I'm saying that, you know, you would be a bad person for making one decision over the other. I really don't want you to anything that I say to come off as like, I 100% know God's will for you. Like, you're basically, you know, these accusations that are going to be leveled at you. And what you do is you make sure you kind of assuage people's fears before you even start. And then it kind of like, it takes some of the ammo out of their clip, you know? Something like that might be helpful. Like, you could go in and be like, look, I really don't want you to think that, you know, your problems are so different or like worse than mine. I really don't want you to think that anything that I says like implies that, you know, I don't have care for you or that I'm just trying to like fix you, like some project. Like, you might just come in with that and then it may soften the situation. That's kind of a rhetorical device that I think is pretty helpful where it's like, you're preemptively, you're not going to wait for these accusations to keep building, and people are sometimes just going to think about the accusations rather than what you're saying. But if you can get out ahead of it and just be like, I am not saying this, this, or this, that can actually be pretty helpful. Yeah, excellent. He came to speak at XSI a couple years ago, and his stuff was great. So Questioning Evangelism, good book. All right, let's take one more. I would throw out something like, maybe just an observation, like, you know, I've noticed that we seem to be reading two different Bibles. Anytime that a passage seems to call us to do something, you seem to have a different interpretation than I do. I wonder why that is, do you think? Again, you're just asking them, that's kind of suspicious, right? Man, the stuff about God loving me, like, we always read those passages the same. But when it talks about like what a committed believer's lifestyle should look like, you always have an alternate interpretation of Scripture. I wonder, why do you think that is? Like, Again, you don't want to, I'm not, again, this is not meant to be catty. This is meant to be, like, hopefully productive. Like, that's not necessarily a rhetorical question. I would like an answer to that. I think that would be a fruitful discussion. So, yeah, maybe that could help. All right. Good. Yeah, okay. Should we do, what time is it? Let's just, I'll close us in prayer real quick. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much, man, for this conference, and help us to be good persuaders, and yeah, just help us to intake this material, and help us to learn. We know that we can, you want to teach us to be good at this, Lord. Just give us people to impact, Lord. We want to be influencers for you. We want to grow your kingdom, and I just pray that we would, you know, just really take some of this, pray that maybe there's one or two like key points for each of us that you would be putting on our hearts that we can work on, you know, this week, this month, this year. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.